Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, with which you are all very familiar. Beginning with verse 31, the angel speaks to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, I'm just going to tell you that, you know, I may be 56 years old, but in many ways, I'm still like a kid. I try to be mature, if you know what I mean.
Overrated.
It's overrated, yeah. Now, we're called to grow in maturity, as we're going to see this morning. But there should always be this sense of wonder, I believe, this awe and wonder. And I'll tell you that it doesn't take a lot to amaze me. It doesn't take a lot to astound me. When I go at night to walk and to pray, I go down a certain street, and last night or night before last, I don't remember, I was walking and an airplane passed over, a jetliner with passengers on it, and I don't mind telling you, at 56 years of age, I looked up and I said to the Lord, I said, "That still astounds me. I could be an engineer, I could know everything about aerodynamics, how the engines work, how it flies, all that you need to know. I would still be astounded and am astounded every time I think of that many tons of steel flying through the air carrying hundreds of people and that we don't have more accidents than we do. It amazes me, just like when I was a kid." So there are things that astound me. Technology astounds me. The things that are being done today with technology just blow my mind. And then the artist within me, I guess, makes this a little normal, if there's anything normal about this, that I am astounded by beauty. And I can be walking down the street and see sunlight shining through a tree and casting a pattern of shadows on the sidewalk that so amazes me that I stop and I say, "Lord God, thank you for letting me see this beauty and be able to appreciate it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and I'm amazed. I saw a moonlight sky this last week with cloud cover that was so beautiful I just had to stand and look at it and thank the Lord for such beauty." But none of those things, none of those things approach the awe and the wonder when we come to this part of the Word of God, where we find ourselves in this season where we take it so lightly and where we just come and go with all of our celebration and all of our gift giving and all of these things, and we don't really stop and think about what it is that we're looking at, what it is that happened 2,000 plus years ago as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, how astounding this thing is that we call the incarnation. Incarnation, a big word that simply means enfleshment, or God taking on human flesh, becoming in flesh. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ is so much deeper and greater than we would ever think or imagine. We only get to scratch the surface of it here, this side of eternity, to even begin to understand what the Lord has done for us. And so this is sort of one of those rambling messages where I just want to teach you some things and also pique your curiosity to whet your appetite to dig deeper into the Word of God, because it's an ocean. And you can read this book. There are novels. There are novels written that are longer than this book, more lengthy than this book. And yet you can read this for a lifetime and still be digging in every page and finding depths of meaning that you never saw before. What a wonder it is. For the Bible says, and I don't want you to turn except to one or two later, just for the sake of time, the Word of God tells us in the first chapter of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word is the very expression, because word is expression. Language is expression. And the very word, the very expression of God, was with God in the beginning and was God. And then we read that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God in human flesh expresses himself to mankind in a way that has never been done before or since in all of history. God in flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if we read that in the original, it's even more beautiful. I love that passage of Scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the original, it is the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and pitched His tent in our midst. And according to Middle Eastern custom, the picture in the Hebrew or in the Greek there is that He pitched His tent and raised up the tent flaps in order to welcome all who would come in. And so the living Son of God, the Word of God, became flesh and pitched His tent in our midst and tabernacled among us and opened up the tent flaps and said, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Now I want you to just let your mind settle on this word sign for a little while. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Let's look this morning into the astounding wonder of this incarnation. For what is the sign? We thought the sign was the virgin birth. Now, I'm going to tell you the virgin birth is very important. But He says the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. But the virgin conceiving, beloved, is not the sign. The virgin conceiving is not the sign. The shepherds on the hillside coming to Bethlehem are not the sign. The babe wrapped in swaddling clothes that we're going to see in a moment are not the sign. We're going to see in the Word of God, Jesus is the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. What is a sign? Except something that points to something which is going to be fulfilled. It is not the virgin's birth that is the sign. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A sign shall be given, and He shall be called Emmanuel. And the sign is not fulfilled until it is fulfilled in the fullness of that for which it came. Just bear with me for a few moments as we look into this. The sign that was given to us through Mary was not fulfilled until His death, His birth, and His resurrection, which is going to be very important in a few moments. Again, we read in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so our minds raise all kinds of questions. What does it mean to be a Son of God? What is the importance of a virgin birth? And though it may not make sense in this moment, what does this have to do with the importance of the blood that we find expressed in all of the Gospels and in the teaching in the Word of God? A sign will be given. Jesus is the sign that is given. For it's repeated again in the fields surrounding Bethlehem on the night of the incarnation, the night of the enfleshment. Shepherds were told by the angel, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." And we thought it was the continuance of His words. "For you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." But the swaddling clothes is not the sign. Jesus is the sign. I find this in the Word of God. As we move forward, we go past the birth. 6 weeks past the birth of Jesus, past the incarnation, as He is presented in the temple in Jerusalem. And Simeon, that old prophet of God, takes Jesus in his arms and he begins to prophesy. He says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." He is a sign. And he is a sign which is spoken against. And we're going to see why he is spoken against in just a moment. But the incredible story that we are reading this morning, the incredible place that we find ourselves, we're going to look into even more deeply. That a child shall be born and a son shall be given and his name shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be born of a virgin and he shall save his people. He shall redeem his people. He is a sign. Listen to me closely. He is a sign and he is a pattern. He is a pattern. How many of you know, and I'll come back to this in a few moments, how many of you know that if I, as an artist, want to mass produce something, then the first thing that I'm going to do as a creator is that I'm going to make what? I am going to make a pattern. And then out of that pattern, I will reproduce that which first originated in my mind. Jesus is not only a sign, he is a pattern, because the Bible says that he was the firstborn of many brethren who are to come, and we will see the importance of this in just a few moments. He is a sign and he is a pattern. The Word became flesh in Jesus, and Jesus becomes a sign and Jesus becomes a pattern for you and I. He will go down to death as a sign and as a pattern, and as a fulfillment of that sign, and he will rise up from the grave as a sign and as a pattern and as a fulfillment of that sign, and he will ascend and be exalted at the right hand of the Father as a sign and as a pattern and as a fulfillment for that which is yet to come. Bear with me as we go forward with this. Jesus is the sign. He is the pattern. And the Apostle Paul is the first who truly grasped the spirit of what we are saying and what we see here in the Word of God. The apostles knew him. The apostles were born again. The apostles went out and they preached the Word of God. They preached the gospel. They gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. But the Bible says that the Apostle Paul, in his own words, he says, "To me, it was revealed, the mystery that was hidden from all of eternity past and now is revealed." This mystery. And what did he say the mystery was? All this will come together in a little bit, I promise you. What is this mystery? He said, "But Christ in you, the hope of glory." Beyond anything our minds can comprehend, what is this mystery? It is Christ in you, hidden from eternity past, but revealed through the pattern, Jesus Christ, and now expressed by the Apostle Paul. "It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who now lives in me. Behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us that we should be called sons of God." He is a sign. He is a pattern. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me." He said, "If we are crucified with him, we are also buried with him. And if we are buried with him, we are also raised with him. And we are seated with him in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father." Everything about Jesus is a pattern for the sons who will follow him. The Apostle Peter gets in on the revelation in 1 Peter 1:23 in a different way, which will make us, we're going to meander, we're going to turn a corner here, so bear with me. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." And so I introduce now a new concept that is absolutely necessary for us to understand the Christmas story. And that is the seed of God, which is the Word of God, which is also the living Word of God, which is who? Jesus Christ, the seed of God. We want to look into the seed of God, the virgin birth, and the precious blood of Jesus as we continue to unfold the story. This world thinks that you are fanatical, that you are a nut, and that you are someone to be avoided and to steer clear of If you even so much as believe that part of this word is literal and that He is the living Son of God. It's no secret that I watch the news and that I watch Fox News a lot. Only because they seem to be more conservative in many areas. And so we think, you know, well, they're on our side kind of, you know. We're watching and we're listening, and I just get disappointed all the time. This time of year, you have all of the conflict about Christmas and about people expressing their views about Christmas or other religious views. And they end up being interviewed on Fox. And Fox is there, and what they do is they stand with their freedom. They stand with their rights to say these things. But you can just see the walls go up when the person that's being interviewed begins to really speak about the living Word of God or some truth from the Word of God that they believe literally with all of their heart. And you can see even the newscasters who claim to be Christians, you can just see them freeze and become embarrassed because this is being spoken on television. And they don't have a concept. This world doesn't have a concept, a clue as to the mysteries that are wrapped up in what we say we are talking about this time of year when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the birth of Christ revealed in the Word of God. Do we understand the Christmas hymns that we sing? I love these lines. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. This is written as though they're there in Bethlehem. And you know, just forget about our sanitized versions of everything. Forget about our pretty Christmas cards. And forget even about the silent night, as Leah was talking about a few moments ago. And just picture that scene, a baby being birthed into the world, a real baby, a real birth, coming into the world with all that that implies and all that that looks like. And you're looking at it, and as it appears, it says, behold, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. Hail the incarnate deity, God, wrapped up in human flesh. No mind could comprehend or have fathomed that God would do such a thing. Do we understand when it says, born to raise, listen to me, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, born to raise the sons of earth, that they might become like the pattern, that they might be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, seated with Him in heavenly places. Listen to this. The Bible refers to Jesus as the promised seed, capital S, singular. The promised seed of the woman. The seed which would be the deliverer. If you remember the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 speaking to Satan and to Eve, that there would be enmity between the two and that the woman's seed, capital S, singular, a prophecy of Jesus. The woman's seed would crush or bruise the head of Satan. The seed of God. The seed of the woman. He would also be the first of a harvest to bring forth a crop. He is the first fruit, the Bible says, of many brethren. Again, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. But I want you to pause here for a moment because there are unanswered questions. And I want you to think about this story because man produces seed, not woman. Woman doesn't produce seed, man produces seed. The seed of the woman shall bruise or crush the head of the serpent. So let's wander again for a few moments. For there is no destruction of Satan, no deliverance of man from sin, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood. No destruction of Satan's kingdom, of his work within us, no deliverance and forgiveness of sin, no eternal life, without the shedding of blood. Again, it's amazing how we sanitize everything, how we make the Christmas story pretty for all who will receive our cards, our gifts, our songs. But you cannot understand Christmas without understanding the purpose of the seed of God, the seed of the woman, and the blood within this baby. You say, Pastor Mark, who would preach on blood at Christmas but you? There are three unparalleled events in the history of the world. And when I say unparalleled, I mean unparalleled. And they all have to do with blood. The birth of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I know the death of Jesus has to do with the shedding of His blood for the forgiveness of sin. Beloved, the birth of Jesus is about the provision of blood. The birth of Jesus is about the formation and the provision of precious blood, sinless blood, untainted blood, to take away the sins of the world. The death of Jesus, we know, is the shedding and the pouring out of that blood which has been provided, the only blood which has been provided for the forgiveness of sins. And the resurrection is even tied in with the blood of Jesus in a mystery that we get a glimpse into in the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says something that we can't even fathom. We don't understand spiritual realities. We don't understand the realm of heaven and where God is. We don't understand blood in a spiritual realm. But the Bible says that Jesus was resurrected. He was raised. And then after the resurrection, He presented His own blood before the Father for the satisfaction of the debt that we owed, the guilt of our sins. And that blood, sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, cries out for us, for you and me today. It says, mercy, mercy, mercy for us. The birth, the death, and the resurrection are all linked with this precious commodity, the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of this is necessary to satisfy legal requirements. The legal requirements for the salvation of man, because God is a legal God. And He operates according to His legalities. He operates according to laws that He has put into place. And God gave man in Adam and Eve headship over the planet, headship over the human race, and they forfeited it. Adam forfeited his headship to Satan in the fall in the garden. But now, when we celebrate this event, in the incarnation, we see another Adam. This is so beautiful. This is so beautiful when we understand what's taking place here. The first Adam came into the world without sin, but with the capacity to sin. He was deceived, or Eve was deceived, and then he willingly sinned. And there was the fall of man. And after that, Adam and Eve bore children after their own likeness, the Bible says. In other words, fallen with a propensity towards sin, with a sin nature within them. But until Adam sinned, he was sinless. And now we find that the last Adam, the Bible calls Jesus, the last Adam. There is this second Adam who is the last Adam who comes, the Bible says, to undo the works of the first Adam and to destroy the works of Satan. And he comes into the world, and he must come into the world without sin also, but with the freedom of choice. He must come into the world the sinless Son of God. We're going to see what this means for God is a legal God. So in the incarnation, we see another Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent to destroy the works of Satan and to undo the works of the first Adam. And in order for this to be accomplished, he would have to be human. He would have to be fully human. In other words, how many times did we see Jesus in the Old Testament? I'm really testing your Bible knowledge here this morning. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but who is He in the Old Testament? He is the Word of God from eternity past. He is the Son from eternity past. And we see Him manifest as the angel of the Lord more than once in the Old Testament. So why could not the angel of the Lord have come? Not been born as a baby, not God condescending to humiliate Himself to be wrapped in flesh. But why could not the angel of the Lord come and do this work of redemption for mankind? Because He would have had an advantage. He would have come not of human race. It was a man who lost the headship, and it was a man through whom sin came, and therefore it must be on the same grounds. It must be a man who undoes the work of the first man and who destroys the work of Satan. God is not going to come in the form of an angel or any other type in order to do what a man that he created to be successful and victorious but failed did. God is going to send another man and he is going to come in flesh. He must come. You've got to understand this. He had to come as a human and he had to be fully human. He had to be of Adam's race. But this presents a dilemma, because if he were born under normal means, with the contribution of a father, an earthly father, then he would be born with Adam's nature, and he would be born already with the sin nature. He would not be the sinless Redeemer who could undo the works of the first Adam. So God is so amazing. What a mighty God we serve. God, in His great wisdom, conceives of this plan. He must be fully human, but He must not share in Adam's sin, which is passed down, listen very closely, in the Word of God, which is passed down through the Father, through the bloodline. Sin taints blood. The Bible says that in the blood is the life, and that our sin taints us and taints our very life and taints our very blood. And that bloodline and that sinfulness is of Adam, and that's why you see the genealogies in the Old Testament of the fathers. It's passed down through the father, not the mother. And the reason for this is biological. Because the father alone contributes to the blood formation of the child that is being born. The mother's blood never crosses into the blood system of the baby that is being formed. It is the father's genes that create and that form the blood type of the baby in the womb. And so therefore we inherit Adam's sin and our father's sins. We inherit all of this through the bloodline of the father. The Redeemer had to be born fully human and yet sinless. Fully God, born of the womb of woman, of Mary, yet given to us as the seed of God. We can't go beyond what the Word says on this and express things that are not in the Word as to how God did this. But the Bible says that that seed of God took up residence in Mary. Not the seed of Joseph. Not the seed of any earthly father. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and within her was formed the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the God-man. So it was prophesied that he would come through a virgin. And don't let any liberal, which you could hear in any number of churches this morning within 20 miles of us, don't let any liberal tell you that the virgin birth doesn't matter, that it wasn't necessarily a virgin, that it was a young woman. God is very specific in why He does what He does. And if it had not been a virgin, there would be no redemption. Because it had to be the God-man that did not share in Adam's sin nature. It was not just a young woman. It was a young virgin. Because the blood flowing through the veins of Jesus must be precious blood, sinless blood, provided by the Father in heaven, not carrying in it the sin of Adam's race, but the righteousness of God Almighty. Do you appreciate Him? To atone for sin, righteous blood, innocent blood had to be offered. You may be A positive or O negative, but the sinless Son of God had blood flowing through His veins that was altogether different, not touched by human sin. And it was necessary that God enter the world like anyone else, so that He would be genuinely human. Yet He must come as the sinless one to bring the perfect sacrifice for us. He would be like us in that He could be tempted. Listen closely, because I've heard people argue this my whole life. Well, could Jesus have ever sinned? I'm going to tell you what the Word says. He would not sin because He was holy and righteous and God. But He could sin because He had the choice to. The book of Hebrews says He was tempted just as we are on every point because He was fully human. Yet He, the Bible says, not Mark Hillis, He learned obedience through the things He suffered, the Bible says. never choosing to sin, never failing to pass the tests that were put before him, but growing in maturity as the strong Son of God, as he always obeyed, always did what the Father said, always walked in righteousness and holiness. What an amazing God we serve. He would show himself victorious over every temptation that was thrown his way. It is through the male seed that the sin nature of Adam is passed on. And again, that's why we see the genealogy focusing so much upon the fathers in the Old Testament. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, one day when we are there, we'll see that we've only just scratched a little in the surface this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Speaking of Jesus. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Look at this. But a body you have prepared for me. If Jesus were just born of a natural mother and father, there would have been nothing any different about his body than any other son of Adam that has come down through the annals of time. But here we find that Jesus says of the Father, you prepared a body for me. You prepared a sinless body. You prepared a body not born of the Father's seed, but born of the seed of God, the Father. Why? Because you didn't sacrifice and offering were not what you desired. Those lambs of sacrifice, those animals on the altars year after year after year. So you prepared a body for me. We find in eternity past, there is the Son. The Bible says, slain from the foundation of the world. Here he comes into the world and he says, look in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, it's like here he is announcing himself. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, what book? The Old Testament. It's written over and over and over who would come. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will, O God. And he comes and perfectly fulfills the will of the Father to be the sacrifice for us, because in the womb of a virgin, God the Father prepared a body for Jesus. Beloved, we are in awe of this, but let's not kid ourselves. When you understand what I'm about to say, we are very uncomfortable with the concept of incarnation. We look back excited now, 2,000 years later, this side of the cross, and we look in wonder and awe and great, grateful hearts, gratitude for what Jesus did for us. But we're not comfortable with God in flesh. Neither were the people of Jesus' day, the majority. Can you imagine? As he walked the streets, they were very, very offended. You know, when a man or a woman begins to speak with the authority of God, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he looked at them and said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you think the religious leaders took up stones against him? Why did they plot to kill him? Because he made himself the Son of the Most High God. And the Jews understood that title meant that he was deity, that he was sinless, that he was the Messiah. We appreciate what he's done today, but incarnation is not very comfortable for us because we have a low view of flesh and a high view of God, as we should. But we don't see the preciousness of what God has created. We tend, I know I've taught on this before, we tend to diminish the physical as though the spiritual is all that's holy and good and like this is something less than and something bad. God created the human body before sin. God looked at it and he said, it is good. It is good. And that's why we get a redeemed one, a glorified one, when he comes again. Physical. Do you understand? I wasn't even planning on saying this, but I'm saying it. We're not going to be ghosts. Do I understand the realms? Do I understand heaven and the dimensions or all of that? No, I don't. But the Bible doesn't teach that we're some ethereal phantom after we die and get our glorified body. It's a body. like the body of Christ when it was resurrected and he ate fish by the seashore with the disciples. Do I understand that? No, I don't understand it. That's part of the great mystery. He's God and I'm not. The religious leaders were deeply offended. God would never, ever, ever inhabit human flesh. And yet Jesus said, this is who I am. Then, actually the same thing, when the pattern is applied to the other sons, you say, what do you mean the other sons? He's the firstborn of a multitude of brethren, is he not? Who are blessed to be called sons and daughters of God? We get uncomfortable. We start going down this train of thought. When I stand here and I preach and I say, the Word of God says, and begin to talk and preach, we receive, and oh yeah, that's in the Word. But when someone says, this isn't me talking to you, this is God speaking, we start to squirm. We begin to get uncomfortable. Don't worry, I'm not going off onto some cultic thing. You'll understand. And for those who are listening by the internet, there's a teaching out there that I'm well aware of. It's been around for years. It's called the Manifest Sons of God. No, that is not what I'm teaching. That is heresy. You will never be Christ. You will never be God. You will never be equal to Him in any way. He is from eternity past, uncreated. We are created. Nevertheless, He is the pattern that we might be like Him and that we might be raised to be seated with Him in heavenly places, to rule and reign with Him throughout all of eternity. And the Apostle Paul got a glimpse of it and understood it. And he said, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Beyond my ability to wrap my mind around it. But Jesus did come as a pattern of what it means to be a son of God, that we might be like Him. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him the instructions for the tabernacle, and God said to Moses, He said, see that you make it just like the pattern that I showed you. And if you know your New Testament, who is the tabernacle? Jesus. Everything in the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus. He is a pattern. He's a sign. He's the head of His body, a multitude of sons of God who are joined together in union with Him. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us and raised up the tent flaps and said, come, all you who labor, who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We aren't given much of a glimpse of this thing that means so much to God. I don't understand this, because when I think of God, I can't comprehend infinity and the greatness of God and His thought processes. I'm not supposed to be able to comprehend it. I'm not God. But I mean, that He created family. God, who exists outside of time and space, He created family, and He had Jesus born in a family, and there's a mother, and there's a son. He has us born in families with mother and father and son. And I know that in eternity past there's family fellowship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is that aspect of family there. But I don't know the origins. But I know that the book of Romans tells me that Jesus came to get brethren for Himself and for the Father, a family. That God was going to have a company of those who would be family throughout all of eternity to Him, to His Son Jesus Christ. I don't understand why He did, but He did. And we find that Jesus is the sign. He is the head. He is the head of His own body, that He might bring His body to glory, and that's us. He is the sign of what is to come, a redeemed company of which He is the head, sons of God. Our first scripture that we read said that Holy One to be born was of the Holy Spirit. That thing, Mary, which is being formed in you, has issued forth by the very Spirit of God. A pattern Last few weeks I've been telling you that we have to live a supernatural life, that we are to understand the difference between the natural and the spiritual. And we are to be led by the Spirit. If we are, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, the Bible says. Led by the Spirit. And that thing which God is doing inside of you, that thing that He wants to bring to birth through your life, must be just like that which was formed in Mary. It must be by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. It must be the seed of God. Do you understand? The Bible says that when you receive Jesus, you receive the imperishable Word of God. It is the seed of the Father. The living Word of God comes to live within you. And the Apostle Paul says it this way, that then Christ is being formed within you. I don't understand it, but he says Christ is being formed within you. As we grow in submission to Him and surrender to Him, following His Lordship and allowing Him to work through our lives and to bring to birth the things that He wants to through our lives, they must all be done by the very Spirit of God. As the Word of God is planted within us. The Bible says, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. The pattern is always the same. God plants His seed, and the Word of God grows. God plants His seed in you. The Word of God, Jesus, lives within you, grows to have expression. You know me, so you know I'm not teaching some far out doctrine when I say this. You've got to understand the context in which I say it. The Word becomes flesh and dwells within us. That holy thing that is conceived within us is born of the Spirit of God, the Son of God being formed within us, the Word of God taking up residence within us. Beloved, if it's not a supernatural thing, it's nothing. It's nothing real if it's not by the Spirit of God. We scarcely understand the reality of this. The Apostle Paul understood it far more than I. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. Before we close, let me share this with you. The Apostle Paul is not saying, oh, every day I just feel that Jesus is living within me. Every day it just overwhelms me. I just walk with visions all the time and I have goosebumps as I go down the street. Any more than Mary. Listen closely. The Word of God does not say that Mary said, Oh, the angel has appeared to me. I feel goosebumps all over me. I know I've had an experience with God. No, she said, let it be according to your word. Not according to my feelings. By faith, let it be according to your word. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. He doesn't say, oh, I feel like it, or today I'm on the mountain. He says, no, by faith. It's not because he felt a certain way. It was by faith I know that Jesus Christ lives in me, and I'm going to live a life that shows that I believe that with all of my heart. It means that Jesus is our pattern. He is our way to live in everything. Our faith can be like His faith. Our compassion, His compassion. Our love for the Father, like His love for the Father. Our access to the power of the Spirit, like His access to the power of the Spirit. Everything that we need to live this next week has been given to us in seed form in the indwelling Christ who lives within us. Don't let Wednesday go by and all you see is some wrapping paper. Think about the wonder and the mystery that God would prepare a body in the womb of a young virgin. And He would implant what was necessary for the Son of God to be formed with sinless blood, unlike that of Adam's race, which would be offered as a perfect sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Amen. Let's stand.